And the Lord would say to both of you that he has called you to be one of the main generals of the remnant army. And these people at ABC have been handpicked by Jesus himself, who does not just go to any church, but he goes to the churches where he not only feels welcomed, but where he has given the people a special call. And this church is truly an end times church. And God is calling each one of you to be prepared for a call that is greater than yourself. It is a worldwide call, like a Gideon's army. And he's going to use Pastor Joshua and Pastor Sarah to lead us. And Jesus himself is going to impart the divine secrets and mysteries to them. And no one else can prepare you for the end times except this church for the call that's on your life. And those that respond to this call, those that say, yes, Lord, and come to be prepared. This year will be a preparation year. And this fast will not just be any fast. He's declared this fast as a seek the Lord fast. For Jesus can appear to each and every one of us. In this fast, he will do so. Put aside your normal work. Put aside your daily tasks. Those of you that are employed, go to work, but when you come home, put everything else aside. Get on your face before our God, for he desires an encounter with each and every one of us. And Jesus came today and he was laying hands on people. He was going through this crowd. I saw him lay hands on Pastor Joshua. I saw him lay hands on Pastora Sarah. I saw him going around this room. Who felt him? Who felt his presence? Who saw him? Raise your hand. Who felt a presence? Who sensed him? Who sensed a special anointing, a royal anointing? You've been called as a royal priesthood. Many of you that didn't raise your hand, who wants to feel that? You will in this fast. If you get down on your knees and on your face before the Lord, Jesus has come to invite you to have an encounter with him. And Pastor Joshua and Pastora Sarah will lead this school of dominion with an anointing greater than they've ever seen it, because more grace was showered down upon you tonight. And the angels of God that have been stationed around here have been doubled, and they are a greater warrior angel than I've ever seen. The protection upon this place has been upgraded. You know, have you heard about when you go to the CIA or those buildings, you can't get into certain levels unless you have a high security clearance? That means security is greater there. You each have been given a higher security clearance because of the knowledge that has been bestowed to you, has been given to you, imparted by what has been taught to Pastor Joshua by the Holy Spirit, and you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't heard yet because he hasn't heard yet. And in these 21 days, even greater revelation. He hasn't even given you some of the stuff he's already received because it's just really up there. But get your notepad out, get your tape recorder, whatever. When you are in prayer in this 21-day fast, Pastor Joshua, you will get such deep revelation of greater things that no man on this earth has been given yet. Because God has seen your heart. And because that your heart has been humbled unto him, he will have these great encounters with you now. And with Pastora Sarah as well, because her heart has always been for nurturing. But now God is calling you to a warfare in the spirit, not against people, in the spirit, to take down bigger strongholds. And the time has come where we must learn and catch up to where they're at. And we have to put in more diligence. And those of you that are feeling that draw, feeling that calling, Jesus came to invite us himself to have an appointment with him every day of this 21-day fast. Isn't that precious? And those that answer that call, you will be greatly rewarded. And this will be the best year to date that we've ever had in ABC. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Pastor Karen, when you saw Jesus lay his hands up on me, was that before you came up here or after you came up here?
It was after.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus has appeared to us at ABC here and at the miracle service a total of 5 times. Now, let's turn to the book of Revelation. You see these markers in my Bible here? That's a very wonderful lesson, which I'm not going to teach. I am going to teach it on Sunday, but I'm not going to teach it tonight. Very wonderful. Hot off the press. About an hour old. Revelation chapter 3. Let's start in verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is the word of God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he does it through his word. He doesn't do it with whips, sickness, disease, nor accidents. Now, out of all those terrible things, God can bring good. God can bring good out of anything. But the Bible tells us God corrects us through his word. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's standing at the door and knocking. And he wants us to be zealous and repent. So why? So if any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, will have supper with him, and he with me. Now this is the word of God. You can think it's a metaphor, an analogy, a hyperbole, an exaggeration, figuratively. Well, you can take it any way you want it. To me, this is the Bible. It's the word of God. I take it, every word, as literally true as I can. Now, I have friends who minister a lot to Muslims. The ministry is to Muslims and in the Muslim countries. From 2 different sources, I've been told Jesus has appeared, by their reckoning, 2 independent reckoning, to over 1 million Muslims. We had one here, a Muslim lady who came here. Jesus appeared to her. And it's really interesting because she's saved, so is her husband. But her husband is a judge in the court system in Iran. So we have Christians in high places in Iran and throughout the Muslim countries. I have been told that it's estimated that every town and village in Israel has believers, born-again believers. Now the estimate I heard is over 50% of the rabbis in Israel are messianic. They just haven't announced it. A lot of wonderful things are happening, okay? And so tonight we're privileged of the Lord coming here. And he had a message, one through Pastor Karen, and one is what he's directing me to teach, which is what I'm doing now. So, he loves you so much that he wants to come and have supper with you. Think about that. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father will know you love me, and we will manifest ourselves to you. Manifest ourselves to you. Make ourselves clear. Appear to you. Now, let's back up to verse 15. Revelation 3:15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. He's speaking to a particular class of church, class of people. And it says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. His choice is, as I would that you were cold or hot. Interesting choice. Cold or hot. Verse 16. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, he obviously wants you hot. But when you're cold to God, then at least you can enjoy the pleasures of this world for a while. I'm not saying that's why he's saying it. I don't know why he's saying it. I'm just telling you what it means to me. If you're cold to God, then you can enjoy the pleasures of the world for a season because you're in sin. But when you're lukewarm, one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, then you're lukewarm, you're not enjoying either place. Of course, the pleasures of this world are for a very short time. They're not very good pleasures. The devil just makes you think they're good pleasures. But when you're hot, that's what he wants. He wants you and me hot. And the description of hot is really captured very well by what Pastor Karen says. When you finish your required chores of life, such as working, taking care of the kids, whatever you do, then put everything aside, get on your face, and pray to God. In 2015, let prayer be a way of life in 2015, which is reflected in the theme he gave us. 2015, let it be. You come unto me, my glory will be upon thee. God wants his glory upon us. And that will happen when we are hot for him. As you get hot for him, his glory will be up on you. His glory will be up on you. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Things God has prepared for them that love him. And we know that we love him when we keep his commandments. And we keep his commandments to the point that we're hot for him. Or because we're hot for him, we keep his commandments. So God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now God can do anything but break his word. And God chose to create man on earth in the Garden of Eden. And to take all this theology and shrink it down simple, is man was created on earth, and as people think, they go through a process, and in this process, some never choose God and they go to hell. Some choose God and they go to heaven. The purpose of this process is a division at the end, some going to heaven, some going to hell. That's the way Christians think of what God is doing. I'm trying to find the right slice of what God wants me to share with you, okay? Because that's just a very big statement there. Now, as mankind goes from the Garden of Eden to the point where each person is either saved and going to heaven or going to hell, a lot of really terrible things have happened along the way to mankind and to people. Now, we know the value of something based on the price that is paid for it. So God says, you are precious to him. You are the apple of his eye. And he proved it by sending his only begotten son to suffer and die for you. So we know how valuable you and I are, which is, we are so valuable, we're worth the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more precious than Jesus' blood. And that was paid for us. There's nothing more precious than us, because the most precious price was paid for us. So here we are, precious in God's sight. The Bible says, Jesus says, when you see a pearl of great price, you sell everything to get that pearl. That's what God did. God gave his everything to get his pearl, which is us. But what you give comes back to you. Abraham gave his only son by promise to God. In his heart, he had already sacrificed Isaac. And as you commit it in your heart, it's done. So God gave him credit for the intention of his heart. It was a done deal in his heart. For 3 days in his heart, his son was dead. He wandered around for 3 days until God showed him the right spot. For 3 days, he walked around knowing his son was dead. He was going to kill him. Imagine the anguish of that. But the faith that when he started to go up the mountain to the place of sacrifice, he said to the servant, the boy and I will be back. Because he knew God cannot break his word. And God said, out of your seed, I'll make you a father of many nations. So he knew God had to somehow resurrect him from the ashes. So says the boy and I will be back. And what you believe comes to pass. He believed the boy and I will be back. He spoke what he believed. And what did he get? The boy and I came back. So he gave to God his only son by promise. And so God was able to give to us, give back to mankind, his only son, the only begotten son. So God gave his everything to get the pearl of precious price. That's us. He gave us everything. And by the spiritual laws, we now need to give back everything to get pearl of great price to us. God got his pearl of great price. That's the pearl of great price to him. We need to get the pearl of great price for us. What is that pearl of great price? And you say, well, going to heaven is a pearl of great price. Yeah, I used to think so. I used to think so. But let me ask the question. If God can do anything, why didn't he create you and I in heaven in the first place? He's God. He can do anything. Heaven belongs to him. If he had created us and put us in heaven, he wouldn't have had to send his son to die. For God knew that by creating us on earth, that the end result would be far greater than if he created us in heaven. This is just simple logic. So God knew creating us on earth would end up in a result which is far greater for us and for him than if he had created us in heaven. So he was willing to send his son to die for us. Because there's something to us that's much greater. A pearl of such great price that we can only comprehend it through his spirit. Because eyes have not seen it, nor ears heard it. How wonderful and great is this pearl? Well, we know the value of something by the price paid for it. What is the price being paid, has been paid, and will be paid for whatever we get at the end of the trial? It's the blood of all the saints. It's every pain, sickness, disease, every murder, every rape, every terrible thing that has happened up on earth to mankind is part of the price. Because all that wouldn't have happened if God had created us in heaven. But he created us on earth. Because there's a process that could not take place in heaven. And out of that process comes a pearl, a value that is much greater than simply being in heaven. The angels are in heaven. Cherubims are in heaven. Seraphims are in heaven. The price wasn't paid for them. It's been paid for us. They didn't have to go through the journey that mankind has gone through. So being in heaven and what they have is nothing compared to what's awaiting men. Because God knew the end from the beginning. And he knew the horrible things that would happen on this earth. Yes, God didn't do them. Yes, they're done by the God of this earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this earth. Satan brings all these things. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's done a good job of it. But God knew all these things would happen. He didn't do it. So there is a pearl of precious price. And when he says, be hot for me, why? Because he wants you to attain that pearl of precious price. You think, how precious is it? How wonderful is it? Well, it's more wonderful than the simple concept of going to heaven. So to get an inkling of what the precious price is all about, we can look at the book of Revelation. The letters to seven churches. The churches are types. of where the body of Christ is today. The best way to think of it is not that they're a physical church or a conglomeration of people. Rather, it's a slice across the body of Christ. That in any one given church, you could have all seven types. And God is saying, you find out which type you are. But regardless of where you are, all seven churches have been promised what they'll be given if they overcome. See, the pearl of great price is not going to heaven. It's not simply being in heaven. Its beginning can be caught in the seven promises that are given to the overcomers. In fact, why don't we look at that? We're in Revelation. We start in Revelation 2. So, Revelation 2, 7. Revelation 2, 7, part B. To him that overcome, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So one thing is living forever. Eat of the tree of life. And you think, well, I'm a spiritual being. I'm born again, so my spirit can't die again. So I'm going to live forever anyway. Does that mean I sound like a big deal? But this is living with God forever in a glorified body that can't sin. Not like Adam, who had a glorified body but could sin. This is living with God forever in a glorified body that can't sin. In verse 11, to another church. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, once you overcome, you have a glorified body, and that glorified body cannot sin, cannot die, you're with God forever. The real death is the second death. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. The first death, the Bible doesn't even call it death. It calls it sleeping. You're asleep. Some might sleep for 1,000 years. Some might sleep for a short time. The real death is separation from God in the lake of fire for eternity. Those that overcome are not subject to the second death. Getting a picture of the pearl of great price? What is it worth to you so that you live eternity without ever being concerned about being thrown into the lake of fire? Probably worth a lot. See, we think, well, it's no big deal. I'm born again. Because I'm born again, that's automatically my birthright, so I don't need to worry about it. But notice it says to him that overcometh, not to him who's born again. In fact, it says in the scriptures, speaking to believers, all believers are children of God. But only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the adults in the family of God. And it's only the adult who moves into the inheritance. Scriptures tell you that when you're children, you don't have access to the inheritance. It's only when you grow up and you're mature, you get the inheritance. Here we're talking about the inheritance. See, if you had to do nothing because it's all part of your salvation package for everything, why in the world would Jesus say, be hard or be cold? He said, I don't care what you do. You got it all already anyway. Isn't that true? If it all belongs to you anyway, why do you worry about catching a cold, being sick? It all belongs to you anyway. But we know instinctively, that even though it belongs to us, we have to partner with God and do something. We have to obey the traffic light and not cross against the light. Because pedestrian just killed all the law. He said, but by grace, God's going to protect me. All the angels can protect me. I can do anything I want. Because it all belongs to me. Isn't that kind of silly? So then why would we think the more important things, you don't have to do something? Especially since God says in Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, to him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows save he that receives it. Now, I have no idea what that means. But I know that this thing appears to be a progression, which means that 3 is higher than 2 and 1. And 1 and 2 were a good start for me. Number 4. And he that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, why would you care about power over the nations if you're going to heaven? If you're, because you're born again, are going to go to heaven and spend all the rest of eternity in heaven, what do you care about power over the nations? Just a little food for thought. Chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I would not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, in order for our name is not to be blotted out of the book of life, we need to be overcomers. Now, we haven't defined what overcomers mean, but since this is being written to the church, it means it's being written to believers, and all the believers are born again, so overcomer must be something more than being a born-again believer. Verse 12. Him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Again, I don't know what that means. And he shall go no more out. And I write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. And in verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Jesus died and was resurrected, becoming the first fruit of many brethren. He's the first fruit, we're the follow-on fruit. He became the first fruit by overcoming. He died for us so that we'd move into that place of grace where everything has been paid for us, and by grace it belongs to us, but we need to continue in the Word to make it materialize in our lives. We need to partner with God. We need to pull it down from heavenly places to where we can use it. We need to be hearers and doers. Not just hearers, but hearers and doers. All that is part of overcoming. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set now with my Father in his throne. So here are 7 descriptions of part of that pearl. So we're saying God could have created us in heaven, but he didn't. He created us on earth. And there's a journey on earth for man which has been very perilous and very tragic for mankind as a whole, and for many, many people specifically, and for each of us, we have gone through times of travail, times of pain. And out of all these are coming some who will take God as a word and say, okay, I'm going to be hot for him. I'm no longer going to treat this Bible as a bunch of exaggerations and words that God didn't mean. I'm going to treat it as the word of God that he means exactly what he says. And he says exactly what he means. And when he wants me hot, I'm going to choose to be hot. Because I don't know exactly what all is in store, but I know it's a lot greater than simply going to heaven. The devil wants us, the church, to kick back and take the position that we don't have to do anything because God is up there and he's in charge of everything. And because he's in charge of everything, we don't have to make any decisions and we don't have to do anything because he's going to make everything work out in the end. And that contradicts the Bible from page 1 to the last page. I mean, you know, in science, the way you test something, well, like in computers, for example, computers are even simpler. If you have something, a value, like let's say, for example, you're going to buy something in a computer. The computer knows you're going to buy it. Okay? And so there's a price. And the computer doesn't know what the price is at this point for all the things that are coming in because it hasn't been loaded yet. But it does know there's a minimum price and a maximum price. has to know that. So you say, well, the minimum price is zero. Nothing costs less than zero. So zero is a limit. The other one is you make a decision. The most expensive thing I ever sell will be $1 million, $10 million. You have to actually tell the computer. So you set two limits, the lower and the upper limit. And then all the other values fall someplace in the middle. So the way you test the computer to see if it's working correctly is you always test the limits. So if the bottom limit is a zero, you give it, say, a minus 10. If it takes it, you know you got a problem. And then you give it $1,000,001. If it takes it, you got a problem. But if it rejects the limits and takes the one in the middle, you don't have to test every single number in the middle. That's usual enough to tell you it's going to work. Same thing with a car. You build a car, and you want to say the car can go from 0 to 60, you better test it at 0 and 60. So if you want to test a little bit about what the world is like, test the limits. The limits are, the beginning is a limit. The beginning for us, that's given in detail, is the Garden of Eden. You want to see what God is trying to do? Look at the Garden of Eden. You want to see what he's going to do in the end? Look at the book of Revelation, which tells you the stuff in the middle has to fall someplace in that range. It can be exactly like the Garden of Eden. It can be exactly like the book of Revelation, or someplace in between. So when you look at the Garden of Eden, you see that what God wants was the following. He wants mankind to run the earth. It's like I buy a company. And I turned to Pastor Michael and said, Pastor Michael, you know, the chairman of the board and the president and the CEO, you run the company. Just send me a profit check every year. When things get messed up, he can't come to me and tell me it's my problem. His job is to run it. Am I making sense? Well, your job and my job is to run this earth. And we've done a terrible job. We've done a terrible job. Starting with Adam. Adam blew it. Jesus came back and put things back into place and says, Satan is now defeated. He has no more power. And all the power has been given to you. Go run the earth. And the majority of the church sits back and says, God is in charge. They're going to take care of everything. Where did they get that from? Not from the Word of God. The Word of God says God has given you that control to you. You are your Garden of Eden, starting here. This is my Garden of Eden. I'm supposed to keep it, protect it, tend it, and then move out from that and expand my horizons. That's what God told Adam and Eve. Take care of the garden. When you got it subdued and the way you want it, then we're going to expand. John G. Lake put it this way in a wonderful way. It says, you want to have dominion over disease, demon, and death? Start with dominion over your own body. Exactly the same thing. We are in charge. Your words can create anything. So you tell your body, body, shut up and line up to the Word of God. Smith Wigglesworth said, I don't ask my body how I feel. I tell it. But you got to believe the Word of God. I'll tell you, when I backslid, I was backsliding once. I kind of got angry at God, but that wasn't the main thing. I got angry at some people, and that wasn't the main thing. And the devil tricked me. The devil's not as dumb as you might think. Or maybe I'm dumber than I think. Anyway, whatever, he tricked me, okay? He said to me, you know, the Bible says you must tithe. I said, yeah. I didn't know it was the devil. Don't misunderstand me. I did not know I was speaking to the devil. It took me years to learn that. And he says, well, the Bible says you must tithe. The Bible says you can live 70 years. That's 70 years. I said, yeah. Okay. And 10% of 70 years is 7. I said, yeah, that's right. And you have ministered to God. You've given 7 years of your life to God. You've tied on your life. Wow, that sounds really good to me. I'm thinking, I'm angry at God. I'm angry at these people. There's this guy I'm thinking of killing. Good idea. Hey, listen, there are people in this room who have thought about killing me, so don't get upset if I tell you I've thought about killing somebody. Literally in this room, there are people, multiple people, who've thought about killing me. No, it wasn't them, it was the demons. But again, that wasn't me. That was a demon in me attacking me, telling me, hey, that's a good guy to kill. The world would be better off without the guy. Anybody know what I'm saying here? Good, because there's some military people here. Okay, you should know. At least the military people know what I'm saying, okay? So I said, okay. I've tied 10% of my life to God. Everything I believe, I still believe, but now I'm going on a sabbatical for the rest of my life. I'm going to live. I'm going to go back to the life I had before. Except you can't do that. You go back 7 times worse. Right? So I went back 7 times worse. We went to a party recently, and my wife met this lady from when I was a teenager growing up. I've known her for that long. She met my wife for the first time. She says, I really wanted to meet you. Well, I got to tell you, your husband was a really bad boy. Emphasis on the word was, okay? Yes, good. Was. So I went back to the life that I had. Now, God didn't want me to go back there. He doesn't want any of you to be in the sins that you're in. What he wants is for us to be hot for him. And the devil wants you to be lukewarm. The devil's not going to try to get anybody in this church or most of the leading churches to be cold. Get them to be lukewarm. You're doing okay. You go to church once a week. You're receiving communion once a month. Okay? And you minister once in a while. Tell people about Jesus once in a while. You're doing okay. Are you doing okay? I don't think Jesus came here tonight to tell us that that kind of behavior is okay. I think he came here tonight because we've been doing that. Because he knows we love him. And because he knows we want to get better. But I don't think he came here tonight. See, he can't be in more than one place at a time. As far as I know, because he, Jesus is the man. Jesus functions as a man. It's the man standing with a glorified body. A glorified body can only be in one place at a time, as I understand it. So for him to come here tonight is a wonderful, wonderful stamp of approval that we're doing some things right. But the message he gave was very clear. He wants us to get on our face in prayer, to be so low to him, and to be hot. Why? Why this time? Because we've just finished 4 years of the 5 years of fear. The beginning of 2011, the Lord told us that 5 years of fear would end in 2015. Then things would really get bad. That someplace, and I don't have the precise time, between the last quarter of 2015, probably the first quarter of 2016, the stock market is going to crash. But this will not be the big crash. This will be one more crash before the final crash. This crash is going to go on fast and come back up fast. Even faster than the last one. Now, the last crash, we should have made a lot of money if I had done what God told me. And all my staff people know what God told us, which is wait till the market go down and then buy it all the way back up. He specifically told us, don't sell short. We had our semester 4 teaching for years, and God kept drilling to us, do not sell short, do not sell short, do not sell short. Am I correct? And who sold short? I did. I sold short. Okay? Did I make a lot of money? Yeah. Did I lose it back? Yeah. Thank God it was only practice. Because from here on, there's no more practice. We have one more stock market dip. And then the bottom's going to fall out. Now, how are we positioned in that? Well, here's some things that I want to share with you, okay? This is from today's LA Times. The lead article at the top here, first word is terrors. Terror's shadow widens over Kenya. Terror is dominating a lot of countries right now. The terror over Kenya is because the Somali Muslim extremists have been killing a lot of Christians and basically a lot of people in Kenya. I mean, I don't have time to tell you. I thought I'd go over some of these things, but it's just a lot of really, really terrible things. We know about Nigeria. That's where they captured the, 200 or 300 girls. Terror has been dominating the world now for like 5 years. We're blessed in this country that we have not seen that much terror yet. We're particularly blessed at ABC that terror hasn't really touched us. Just a little bit enough for us to get some practice on. This one is from India. By his own count, Abdel has helped convert 700,000 Indian, that's in the country of India, Christian and Muslims to Hinduism over the last 2 decades. 700,000. The article goes on to say how he does it. In New Delhi, they've organized mass reconversion camps, including some where people allege they were duped or threatened into changing faiths. The prime minister, who comes out of the kind of party that supports this, is not doing anything about it. There are like 25 million Christians in India. 25 million Christians. Some claimed that they were misled and thought they were signing up to receive government ration cards. The uproar over conversions carries particular weight for the Prime Minister Modi, who has assiduously tried to outrun allegations that in 2002, when he was the chief executive of his home state, he did not intervene to stop religious riots that killed hundreds. American officials, because of that, banned Modi from entering the United States on the grounds of violating religious freedom until early this year, when the Obama administration, eager to refresh relations with India, began quoting him aggressively. President Obama has rescheduled his State of the Union message in order to accept Modi's invitation to be the guest of honor at India's annual Republic Day celebration. So my point is, terror, especially terror based on religion, is all over the world right now. All over the world. In this country, for example, I don't understand the news process in this country. You know, many, many years ago in the 70s, I did business in the Philippines. And I was there one time in particular for like, I think, a month or two nonstop. And every single day, all the pictures on the front page, including the big picture, was of President Marcos. Okay? And the smaller picture were his family. Every single day. Because he controlled the news media. And everybody knew that. Now, in this country, it's kind of strange. For example, how many people know that right now this country has an epidemic going? Okay, like 3 or 4 people. Okay? Few people. But probably more, has more than one. But the one I'm thinking of is the current epidemic, which is you thought would be making the news. It's a flu epidemic, which has killed so far 2,600 people. That's a lot of people. 2,600 people. What's even worse is that about 7,900 people have been hospitalized with this flu, of which 1/3 have died. 1 in 3 is an extremely high number. But you don't hear about it anywhere. I found it buried in the middle of the LA Times. I find that very interesting. My thought is, the reason it was that, you know, they sent out these flu shots for all the people. Government was behind the flu shot telling you to take all these flu shots, and they all took them. So the wrong strain of flu. So the flu shots you have are not helpful for this particular one. Thank God everybody here takes their flu shot from the blood of Jesus, right? And in Jesus' name, every germ, disease, virus, parasite, bacteria, microorganism, fungus, or more that touches you dies in contact with your body, right? Yeah. Right. Now, a little encouragement in terms of the prayers you've been giving, okay? Here's from the LA Times, today's paper, I think. Yeah, Friday, January 2nd. We've been praying for the country. You know, we prayed for Israel. We've been praying for Israel for a long time. We saw that wonderful report about the terrorists telling them that we aim our missiles very well, but the God of Israel moves the missiles aside, right? You've all seen that one. And then we saw the flip side of that, where people on the receiving end told about how the missile just missed, including one of the experts on the Iron Dome, who's supposed to control it. They couldn't control it. They fired 3 missiles to stop it and couldn't. And it was going to hit the tall towers in Tel Aviv. And so they were prepared to sound the alarm, and they're prepared for it to hit. And suddenly it disappeared. It just, whoops, was blown out to sea. And the alarm kept going and going and going and going. And the people waiting for the alarm to go off, it wouldn't go off because they didn't know about turning it off, because the missile was, as far as they know, still going. Eventually, they got to figure out the missile was blown out to sea. They have no idea why. So, you get the report from both sides. So, here is LA County. We all, you know, most of us live in LA County. Crime decreased for a second consecutive year in the area of LA County, continuing a long downward trend that experts are at a loss to explain. Over the last 5 years, violent crime has fallen more than 21%, homicides more than 30%. This, I think, is a result of Christians praying and binding up the demons. So there should be a little bit of encouragement. Let me close out by saying the following. In this last year of the era of fear, God wants us to draw closer to Him. Tonight, through the directions from Pastor Karen, is to spend time in prayer. Through the directions from the Word, is to be hot for Him. He wants us to walk with His glory upon us, to understand that this entire process of mankind was for man to be with God. The entire process is a process of man drawing closer to God. And that the price that had been paid by mankind all these thousands of years is reflective of the value of the things that God has prepared for those who can go through this journey and come out at the other end overcoming. And I'm saying, let us not be complacent thinking that we are born again, we're children of God, we don't have to do anything. Jesus said to the religious order, He said, don't sit back on, this is my translation, don't sit back on your laurels thinking that you're okay because you're children of Abraham. Because God can, out of these stones, raise up children of Abraham. So don't be complacent and say, okay, I'm a child of God, I don't have to do anything else. I've asked Jesus into my heart, I have my fire insurance, I'm not going to hell. Because the value of what God has in store for you is way beyond what we can imagine. And the Bible repeatedly says, do it God's way, partner with Him, work out your salvation. Draw closer to Him. So this year, let's spend our time in prayer. Let's draw closer to Him by putting into place good godly habits. Around ABC, we have a lot of good godly habits, right? We've learned to confess our sins frequently. We've learned to do affirmations and do them correctly. We've learned to forgive. Those are wonderful godly habits that will get you over most challenges of life. We've learned to feed on the Word. Let's do more of this year. Have the attitude, you know, that every challenge you have should leave your body. If it's not leaving your body, it's because you're either doing something wrong, or not doing something, or not doing enough of the something. In other words, accept the responsibility. If you went to work for a company and you got fired, you'd probably say, I got fired because I wasn't doing my work. You know, I mean, if you went in there and you're goofing off and you got fired, you say, well, I got fired because I wasn't performing. So if you were performing and you still got fired, then you might start blaming other people. But the first thing we have to do is perform. Let's accept responsibility. And instead of saying God is in charge and He can do anything, I don't know how people can still say that. You know, I'm just mystified. Bible says, it's the will of a God that all be saved. Well, if it is His will and He's in control, why are people going to hell every day? Just because it's His will doesn't mean it's going to turn out the way he wants it. It's only when you partner with him. The hearer and the doer. Why would Jesus say that if it didn't make a difference? If you continue in the word, then you're my disciple. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why would he say that if everything comes by grace and you don't have to do anything? Why would he say that grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ? We have to do things. And what he wants us to do is be hot for him. He came here tonight to tell you, spend time in prayer. And from his word, be hot for him. Forget this lukewarm stuff. Be hot for him. And develop godly habits. Amen? Keep your eyes as best as you can on what the reward is. The great pearl of precious price. Think how wonderful that must be for this absolutely long, torturous process that mankind has gone through. It must be phenomenal. It must really be phenomenal.